You know, I think if the angels were watching Jesus' life unfold on earth, if there was ever a point where they would have said, okay, Lord, now you just went too far. I mean, I know you love these people. I mean, God, the maker of the universe, becomes a baby and then walks around with them, makes himself accessible to them and able to even be injured by them, something that could be penetrated by his own people. Yeah, okay, we get it, but the moment where he was celebrating the Last Supper and said, this is my body, and then went so far as to become their food, I think that might be the moment that the angels said, really? Really, Lord? You're going this far. I'm going to talk about that gift of the Eucharist that we celebrate every Corpus Christi Sunday and every time we go to Mass, and what that means for our lives. Guys, the love that God shows you in the Eucharist is literally crazy. I mean, really, literally went too far. But also, here's the crazy thing. It's literally true. And he meant it literally when he said, this is my body. How do I know that? Because many chapters before the Last Supper, when he was preaching in the Sea of Galilee, this is in John chapter 6, he said these words, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any one of you eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh for the life of the world. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Guys, the word he used in this gospel wasn't just to eat in some generic sense. It was literally the word for gnawing on flesh, on meat. He who gnaws on the meat that is my flesh will have life in him. Whew, sounds kind of disturbing. I mean, maybe you grew up a Christian, so it doesn't sound disturbing to you, but pretend you heard it the first time. This man has said beautiful things, has worked miracles, but now he's telling me to gnaw on his flesh or I won't have life in me. You know, a lot of sane people left him at that point. This is John 6, 66. They considered that teaching difficult and they walked away. Guys, if Jesus had only meant that figuratively, don't you think he would have told them? I mean, he had a mission from the Father to save the world. He would have said, guys, no, obviously they don't mean literally. I mean, you have to, like, you know, internalize my words so that you have life in you. But he didn't. Instead, he upped the ante and he turned to his apostles who, throughout Scripture, when there was something confusing or that the crowds didn't understand, he would take them aside and explain it in full to them. But this time, he took them aside and he said, so, are you going to leave me too? Because basically, I'm not going to soften anything that I just said. And Peter gave the ultimate response of faith in that moment. He said, no, Lord, we're not going to leave you because we believe that transubstantiation means that even though the accidents remain the same, the substance has changed, and though it looks like bread and wine, it then becomes your body and blood. Thank you, Lord. No, he didn't say that. Peter said with the beautiful response of faith, Lord, where else are we going to go? Only you have the words of eternal life. In other words, I have no idea what you're talking about. But I get you, I trust you, and I accept everything you say. Guys, doesn't that sum up what faith is all about? Guys, faith isn't, quote, I get it. That's why guys like Jordan Peterson are brilliant, and they get it, but they're not Christians. Getting it doesn't equal faith. Faith is surrendering yourself to a person who has given himself to you. The end game isn't a topic you get an A on, it's a relationship you enter into. It's kind of like marriage. I met my bride. I started to grasp the mystery of her, but at her core, who she was and remains beyond me. But at some point, I had to kneel down, produce a ring. Guys, that's faith. We see enough evidence, and eventually we make a choice. The will pushes the intellect beyond where it could ever go by itself. But, and this is where Peter went in that moment, and those who walked away didn't go there. But, much like the person that you're going to marry, reveals to you who they are so that you can feel more comfortable making that choice. God, when it comes to the Eucharist, has dropped little hints through the centuries to show us that what he means is that it's literally him and to make it easier for us to grasp. And I want to share in the spirit of Corpus Christi and in the celebration of the Eucharist, some Eucharistic miracles that'll absolutely blow your mind. The first and oldest one, Lanciano, Italy, the year 750 AD. There was a priest celebrating Mass in this little town in Italy, and he doubted that that was really Jesus in his hands. And a miracle happened. Now, a miracle happens at every Mass called transubstantiation, which means that although the appearance remains, the substance, the whatness of it, changes. So even though it still looks like bread, what it is, its whatness, its substance, is Jesus. Because at the Last Supper, he didn't say, this is like my body, or this is bread with my spirit sprinkled in it. No, this is my body. That's what we believe. We take Jesus at his words. But a miracle happened at this Mass called transformation. It wasn't just the substance that changed, but the form, the matter, what it looked like changed, and it started to bleed on the altar and had the appearance of human flesh. That priest changed his mind real fast, obviously. They put that host in a monstrance. And if you're not familiar with the beautiful tradition of adoration, a monstrance is this gold thing that you can approach Jesus in the Eucharist, look at him, he looks at you. It's a great way to just sit in front of our Lord in his Eucharistic presence and pray. Now, hundreds of years passed. In the 1980s, the church commissioned an atheist scientist to study this host because we don't want to be played the fool. I mean, people are going in this church and kneeling down. What if it's a pig heart, right? That'd be blasphemous, really. And we'd look like idiots. This scientist found that it was flesh from a human heart, blood type AB positive, which is a universal recipient. I mean, we think that we receive Jesus in the Eucharist. We do, but on another level, Jesus receives all of us. How awesome is that? He's bigger than us, so we receive him, and we actually enter his body and become part of his body. Whoa, mind-blowing stuff. The scientists found that that flesh from a human heart was alive and had healthy replicating cells. He became a Catholic. Duh. And to this day, you can see the results of his study posted on the wall in that church in Lanciano with the words over it, and the word was made flesh. But Chris, that was so long ago. Okay, fine. Let's forward to 2006. Tixla, Mexico. Another miracle where a host began to bleed. They commissioned a scientist to study this host. They found it was the same blood type. The same blood type also found, by the way, on the Shroud of Turin. This is X-Files level stuff, guys. This host that they followed over time, they saw that it was actively bleeding. There was blood coming out very slowly but surely out of this host. They studied it from every angle. There wasn't any equipment hooked up to this thing pumping blood through it. It was living. Whoa. All this drives home the fact that the Eucharist is not cannibalism. You're not consuming a dead person's body. You're being united. It's more like the consummation of a marriage. You're being united, your living body, to another person's living body. Another beautiful Eucharistic miracle, Skolka, Poland in 2008. This host, again, looked like flesh. So they commissioned scientists to study it. They found it was the myocardium of a living person. Check this out, guys, who was near death. It was heart under duress. And they did lab analysis of this host, and they found that the flesh that they saw in it, which was living human flesh, was literally woven with wheat. It was woven with bread. Dr. Sobianek-Latowska, who studied this host, said that even NASA scientists who have at their disposal the most modern analytical techniques would not be able to artificially recreate such a thing. Guys, you have flesh living woven on a microscopic level with wheat. We literally can't do that, but God can. And he did it to drive a point home. The same point that he made in John chapter 6, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood to have life in you. So why would God do that? Why would he give us himself as food? I'll tell you why. Because it didn't satisfy his love for you that he would merely be born for you, that he walked through life for you, that he teach you how to live. It didn't even satisfy his love for you that he'd die a gruesome death on a cross. The only thing that satisfied his love for you is that you and me would plug in directly to what he did. In the words of Fulton Sheen, the curtain of time is torn in two at every Mass, and you and me are there at Calvary. We're there at the empty tomb because, as the letter of the Hebrews says, Jesus is sacrificed once and for all. We are present at the one sacrifice so that every follower of his wouldn't just plug into what he did by hearing a guy talk to you on a video. No, no, no. He wanted us there. Body of Christ, not just for the world, but for you. You, take and eat, taste it, receive it. So that every time we wonder, do I matter? We hear God's answer, body of Christ. Does anyone think about me? Body of Christ. Is my value taken away by my sin? Body of Christ. What am I worth? Body of Christ. What is my net worth? body of Christ. And guys, you know what else we're reminded of? By his Eucharistic gift and presence. Not just what we're worth, we're also reminded that we are never, ever alone. In the words of Solanus Casey, what does it matter where we go? Wherever we go, won't we be serving God there? And wherever we go, won't we have our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament with us? Isn't that enough to make us happy? Listen, guys, can I say this to you? He will never leave you. Don't ever be afraid of being abandoned. Look, your spouse may have left you. He will never leave you. Your dad may have left your family when you were a kid. Your Heavenly Father will never leave you. Your health, your own body might be quitting out on you, guys. He never will. There's a beautiful gift called Viaticum, meaning on the way with you, that at the end of your life as a Catholic, you receive Jesus in the Eucharist. You close your eyes in this life, you open them on the next, and he's there in front of you. What a beautiful gift that is, guys. Maybe you didn't meet the one, the love of your life. Guys, he is the only love that can enter the center of your soul. I love my wife so much, but there's a depth that Jesus in the Holy Eucharist that I can have with him, a sharing I can have with him, a place that he can enter that no human being can, not even my spouse. Only one can be with you in the depths of your soul and fill you. And eating him in the Eucharist, gnawing on that flesh, drinking that blood, drives that point home, because that's how much he loves you. And when you learn to rest in that kind of love, that radical kind of love, I mean, it's almost uncomfortable making, isn't it? I mean, as hard as the idea of Catholicism is that we're climbing our way to God, an even harder thing is saying, okay, Lord, I'm gonna let you love me that much. When you learn to be loved that much, beloved, you learn to rest in your own skin. Even when life is hard, even when life is confusing. You know, if there's one great word that can probably describe most of the saints, it's this: relaxed. Because they knew, he's here present with me no matter what I'm going through, and he will never leave me. I know who I am. I know what I'm worth. But guys, receiving and responding to that much love and getting good at it, it takes practice. Practice desiring the Lord who desires us. Jesus expressed this desire right before the Last Supper. Luke 22, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And Benedict XVI, he reflected on those words and he said, Jesus desires us. Let me drive it home. Jesus desires you. Even if you feel like a mess watching me right now, he wants you. And Benedict continues, but what about us? Do we really desire him? Are we anxious to meet him? Or are we indifferent, distracted, busy about other things? Brothers and sisters, the next time you're at church, stop looking at your watch. Don't rush off to the next thing. Jesus is there for you, truly present in the Blessed Sacrament. He wants you to bring it and be truly present back. And when you get good at that, you get good at being loved. And what could be more happy-making than that? But even more, guys, you get good at being present to the people around you who also need your love. God love you.